Glad to be in church this morning. Say amen. And always glad to be with God's people. I want to, before we read Genesis chapter 6, and I know that we've spent some time here. This will be the last message in this section. We talked about this. God sees grief, but does God see grace? And also talked about resting in God, or when God remembers. And in chapter 8, God remembered Noah. Today we're going to be one more message in this passage of Scripture here in Genesis chapter 6. And really kind of continue a theme throughout the day. So when we have our early afternoon service, we're gonna be in a different story, but really the same thing, same idea of moving forward or being able to move forward with God. And but before we do, if you'll stand with me, we'll be prepared to read this. Something I didn't mention, I want to make sure, but it's clear on with Miss Tracy, is she's not going anywhere. She's still going to serve here at Northwest Baptist Church, in case anybody's wondering, okay, what's next? Does this mean she's leaving? Nope. But she's still serving, still teaching, still involved with things very, very much. And if you know Miss Tracy, you know she can't sit around and do nothing. So she's going to continue to be involved, and we're thankful for that. So I just want to make sure that was clear this morning. Always thankful for God's servants here at Northwest Baptist Church. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 6, we'll read verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." Jump to verse 22. It says there, "And thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Moving forward in wickedness. We've been, this morning we taught a lesson out of the life of Elijah and how he needed to move forward despite discouragement. And as Northwest Baptist Church, my desire, our desire, God's desire, is that we don't become stagnant, right? But we want to move forward. I think that's the desire of everybody here. But we're going to have to answer the question of maybe why sometimes we don't move forward. And so I want to look at some of those sayings with Noah, because this was a crucial time for him to be able to move forward. And he needed God to help him with it. So we'll pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you today. I ask, as we've already prayed, Lord, that you would work in every aspect in our hearts. Help me to say that which needs to be said. Help me not to rely on the flesh, but Lord, help me to rely on the Spirit and the Word of God. Help us respond how you'd have us to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for your seat. So I promise at some point I'll stop using illustrations from my hiking week a couple weeks ago, but not yet, okay? If it's getting old, just tell me after the service. Don't tell me now, okay? Don't tell me now. You're gonna ruin my attitude if you do. So I looked into the difficulties of these hikes, and now we have these cool apps on our phones, and one's Onyx, one's All Trails, there's others. And I wanted to look at the elevation gain of the one on Friday, because, like I said, I was debating whether or not I was going to do this. And actually, I had decided not to do it, and a friend convinced me to go ahead and do it. I'm glad he did. But it's starting at 10,500 feet, 10,200, and you end up at 14,200. So it's a 4,000-foot elevation gain in about four miles. And it's not that it's 1,000 mile or 1,000 feet per mile. The first half mile is like, 200 feet. And then the next half mile is a little more and a little more. It's really not until the last mile and a half that you get some serious elevation gain. And it was intense. So I'm looking at this. And I'm looking at the description. And after my friend convinced me to go, like, okay, I got to really, really know what I'm getting into here. And then I saw the warnings on the Onyx app of the trail. Most of them will say, intensity colon moderate, or intensity colon somewhat strenuous. But this one said intensity colon, and then not in these little black easy to read font, or kind of hard to read font, and it's small print. It was in big print, bright red, very strenuous, be prepared for, and it listed change in weather patterns, snow, recommended ice pick in June. Well, we're in August. I'm like, we're good. I don't know. That's my logic. And just, it went down a list of things, and I'm going, that's interesting. And I kept looking at some other things about that. And I didn't pay it a whole lot of attention. I noticed it. It was there. It was bright red. Actually, it kind of took me by surprise. I was like, wow, that's pretty serious. Do I really need to do this thing? Yeah, I can do this. No problem. It said, better than basic level of fitness. So basic level of fitness means you have some basic fitness to you. Okay. You hikes really aren't that big of a deal. Well, the hikes that we did before were a big deal to me. It said better than basic level of fitness. I'm like, that's not me. and so I'm like, oh, well, my philosophy is this. If you get so far and you can't go anymore, you can always turn around and go back. Downhill is always easier than uphill. So I that was my theory until this last week. And downhill is not necessarily easier than uphill when your legs are already jello. So I did the hike. When we got to the trailhead, again, there's signs. There's always signs. There's a trail map. It has pictures of animals. Please stay on the trail. Don't leave trash. And they'll have, the fire warning level, what level it is. 1, 2, 3, whatever. And then it will also, they'll have bear, warning signs. And it said bear activity minimal. All right. Well, I just mentioned this morning in Sunday school, on the trail, I literally found claw marks on trees. And I wanted to go back and change the sign. I want to say bear activity, very active, highly active. But I mean, they were like seven trees. Like, I could reach up about here and touch the bottom of the claw marks. I took pictures, sent it to my nephew, and he confirmed those are bear claw marks, and they're very tall, very bear, very big bear. So I want to go back and change the sign, but I didn't, because that would have meant more hiking, and I didn't want to double back. But then at the sign, there was another warning saying, expert hiking only recommended. And I walked up, and my buddy and I were right there, and I said, it just says recommended, right? Just recommended. That doesn't mean, come on, that's suggestive. That's not that big of a deal. And lo and behold, just a couple of hours later, I found out that it'd be good for some people to pay attention to that sign. And I was warned. I had the warnings. I had the warning on the Onyx app. It was probably on the All Trails app too. I had the warnings at the beginning of the sign. I had the warnings from people who had done the hike before. The day before I ran on the trail, a 73-year-old man with his 78-year-old wife. They had those, you know, they look like ski poles, but they're really hiking poles, and they were fit. I mean, they said, "You enjoying the hike?" I was like, "Yeah, this is tough, you know." And I was almost to the destination, the lake that we were going to, and we talked for a while. And he goes, "Are you going to be around here a while?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Tomorrow we're going to go do Mount Yale." He goes, "Oh yeah, I did that about 5 days ago." I was like, "What?" And he said, "My wife beat me to the top." I was like, "Wow." I said, "How are you?" He goes, "It's not that big of a deal." He either lied or there's something amazing about him. And I think there's something amazing about him. Some might say it was foolish for me to ignore the sign. And I don't think it was. Actually, there were people I know I saw on the hike that were in worse shape than I was. Some may say that it would have been wise for me to pay attention to the sign. And I did pay attention to it somewhat. I realized when I saw that the day before that it's very possible I might not make it all the way to the top in the amount of time that we allotted for it. And I didn't. I got close, but I didn't make it. And yet I knew that I could turn back when I wanted to turn back. But there are certain situations in life where if we ignore the obvious signs of what God has given us in our lives, it's not just something where we can say, okay, well, it was hard, so I'm going to quit and I'm going to turn back now. But really, it's too late and it can be detrimental actually to our peril. The question can be asked is, why do people disregard warning signs that are so evident in their lives? And the truth is, people in our day are not much different from people in Noah's day. They are refusing to acknowledge the signs that God has given them of coming judgment. The men and women who lived in Noah's day had turned their backs on their Creator God. The population was blowing up. It was growing, exploding, and the Bible says there in Genesis 6, their hearts were only evil continually. The hearts of men and women were wicked. And God designed a situation where those who would follow Him in complete obedience would receive grace. And so, in verse 5 it says, look at there if you would, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Then it says, "And the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And this is verse 6, "And it repented the Lord that He had made man." And then it says, "It grieved him at his heart." Noah was about to embark on a journey that he couldn't even imagine. Looking back, we have the privilege of hindsight. It's 20/20 vision. And we can see all that was going to happen. Noah didn't understand it all. God had told him it's going to rain. Well, what's rain? And I'm going to flood the whole earth. And the sin of man is so great. It repents me that I've made them. I'm grieved at the heart. And this journey that Noah was about to go on, the reason for this journey was because of the situation that was in the world at that time. The reason for the journey was because of the sin of man. The reason for the journey was because of what was going on between the time of the creation and the time of Noah. Extreme wickedness developed on the earth. Man became continually evil. God was grieved to the point that He purposed to destroy the world with a worldwide flood. He examined the heart of every single person on the earth and found righteousness in only one person, and that was Noah. And he decided to send a flood, but He'd save Noah, and he would save all who would heed His warning. Actually, we find that God used Noah to preach for 120 years. A warning, but nobody would listen. But it says in verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the reason that Noah had this journey, his family had this, I just kind of picture their future, and you could use the word destiny. God's plan, God's purpose for them is really what it is. And it's just kind of out there in the distance, in the future, and they're kind of reaching forward. But I picture all of that, and I try to think of the reasons why he was going to be facing the things he's going to be facing. And one reason was because of the wickedness of the world. And the other reason was because he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God found righteousness in his heart. There was wickedness all around him, so reason for the flood. But Noah's journey was because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and there was righteousness in his heart. And I believe that in my life, God has purpose for me, and I hope you believe that too. Hopefully you believe that God has purpose for you and in your family, and he has something he wants you to accomplish. And yet at the same time, there are reasons why your life is going to take a direction that it takes. Or there's reasons why God's purpose is designed the way that it is. And one of those reasons is because of the world that we live in today. The world we live in today is wicked. It is corrupt. And the imaginations, it seems like, of the thoughts of this world is continually evil. And God's looking, and he's examining every heart on the earth today. And he's examining your heart. And I asked the question, a few weeks ago, when God sees grief, does he see grace in you? And I gotta bring that up one more time. If he's examining your heart, does he see righteousness? Does he see grace? Does he see somebody who's perfect in their generations? Does he see somebody who's maturing? And there's a number of things of attributes that Noah had. But does God see those things in you? And so your direction in life is going to be a result of those two things for sure. The reason for the journey was because of the corrupt hearts in verse 5 and their corrupt lives. Go to Luke, please, in your Bibles, Luke chapter 17. Psalm 14:1 says this: the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then it goes on and says the result of that. It says they are corrupt. Their hearts are corrupt. They've said in their heart, there is no God. They're corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And then in Luke 17, verse 26, it says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. A corrupt heart will always produce a corrupt life. That was the case in Noah's day. Sin was rampant, and sin became accepted. It became fashionable, actually. There seemed to be no limits or restraints. During Noah's time, sin went from being exceedingly repulsive to being tolerated to being eventually accepted in society. But it's important, I want to note this, that our world today can be described in much the same way, can it not? Today we're living in a world in which so much is built around fleshly pleasures and evil desires. And believers have become accustomed to sin that is around them. Believers. Christians, we've become accustomed to sin around us. And Noah's righteousness stood out. Noah's righteousness kind of condemned the world around him. His example of obedience to God was a contrast to the wickedness of the world. And by him being obedient, their disobedience was exposed. He had a holy life in a sinful world around him. What kind of example are we to those around us? Do I stand in contrast to the wicked world around me? Does my family stand in contrast to the wicked world around me? I'm talking on the same street I live on, the same street that you live on. If your house and the house next door, the house down the street, if they were exposed for the world to see, And there's real time documentary. There was reality TV going on. Would your family be exposed? Would your family stand in contrast to the families around? Are you bringing conviction to the lives of others? It's not our goal to do that, but just living a holy life does bring a conviction to those who are not living a holy life. We've become accustomed to blatant sinfulness in our day, and we ought to strive to live a life that honors God. The reason for his journey was corrupt hearts in the world, corrupt lives. So the greatest decision in Noah's life was not his decision to build the ark. That's a huge undertaking, right? That's impressive. That's a cool story. But his greatest decision was not, okay, I'm gonna build the ark. His greatest decision was simply this: to walk with God. That was his greatest decision. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to honor God. Before God can use you greatly, he's got to prepare you greatly. And Noah was prepared. There was a readiness for his journey. He developed a relationship with God, and his relationship with God prepared him for the journey that he was going to be on. Look at verse 8 of chapter 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And we talked about this. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this part, but I do want to say this. While the world was only wicked continually, Noah was walking with God consistently. And that's contrary to the culture of his day. Noah chose to cultivate a personal relationship with God. A word that is coming to mind, and I'm using it often in my preparation, in my mindset, in my ministry philosophy, in my philosophy of my household, is the word culture. I want to create a culture in my house that is a culture that is honoring to God. We need to have a culture in our church that is a culture that is honoring to God. And Noah chose to live a life that way that was contrary to the world's culture. His life was transformed into exceptional character. So I asked the question, what kind of example are those around you? If your family was exposed, is it contrary to the world's? Another question is this: are you purposefully developing a meaningful relationship with God? Go to John 15, if you would, please. See, worshiping God was not just something Noah did on Sundays. Honoring God was not just something he thought about on Sundays. God did not choose Noah to build the ark because of the things that he did for him. God didn't choose Noah to build the ark because of the physical things Noah did. He chose to use Noah because of who Noah was before God. In John 15, verse 3, the Bible says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me," here we go, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." There's something very crucial, something very importance regarding the fact that Noah was able to even build the ark, or Noah was able to move forward with God, or Noah was able to walk on this journey, and that was Noah was ready to do so because of his walk with God. God used Noah because of who Noah was with God. Noah would then be somebody who he abode with God. And Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, he's speaking to us as Christians. He's saying, abide in me and I in you. Are you purposefully developing a meaningful relationship with God? We've got to move forward. We don't want to be stagnant. We got to do more. Our family's got to do more. Our church has got to do more. There's more souls that need to be saved. There's more people that need to be reached. There's more things that my the purpose of my family, and I'm just kind of saying a general statement for all of us here. The purpose of our families is not to wake up in the morning and go to work and come home and eat some food and watch a movie and go to bed and wake up and do the same thing over and over and over again. God has a journey. God has a purpose. God has something in mind that he wants accomplished that we don't see in the future. But none of those things are going to be attained if we don't make it a priority in our lives to walk with God as individuals. And in order to do so, we've got to abide. We've got to determine to be something before God before attempting to do something for God. I'm going to say that again. We've got to determine to be something before God, be something in front of him, be something before God before attempting to do things for God. Noah was ready because of his walk. Noah was ready to move forward because of his walk, and Noah was ready to move forward because of his will. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. We read it earlier. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Read those last three words with me. Ready? Begin. So did he. God honored Noah because of his obedient spirit. God honored Noah because he was a man who practiced daily obedience to God. God honored Noah because when God told Noah to build the ark, there was no question that Noah would obey. God honored Noah because he had determined to respond to God in all things. Obedience to God was not a decision that had to be made every time a new situation arose. Obedience to God was something that was determined early in life to obey God. I know that every time we face a situation, we do have to make the choice. Am I going to obey God or am I not going to obey God? But because we purposed in our hearts long before, like Daniel did, not to eat the king's meat, because Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not partake of the king's meat. He purposed his heart to honor God. Years before they even went into captivity, it was easy for him when the moment came to say, no, I'm going to honor God because I've already made this decision a long time ago. Noah was ready to move forward with God's plans for him because he had a walk with God, and he was ready to move forward because of his will. And if we want fulfillment, if we want harmony, if we want victory in our lives, we've got to determine, we've got to learn to obey as well. God wants us to obey his word. Psalm 119:105, maybe you can finish this. Thy word is a lamp unto my what? Feet, and a light unto my path. In other words, God will direct. God will guide. But how is he doing so? He's doing so with his word. This is our guide. His word is our compass, is our GPS. His word tells us where to go and how to step. And if he has a plan for me and his word is guiding me in that plan, if I disobey his word, I'm not going to be guided. I'm not going on the direction that God wants me to go. I'm not going to accomplish what he asked for me to accomplish, because if I want to go there, if I want to arrive there, this is how I get there, and I ignore this, I'm not getting there. We've got to obey his word in every area. In every area, I've got to obey his word. When it talks about modesty, I've got to obey his word. When it talks about telling others about Christ, I've got to obey his word. When it talks about how I treat my wife, I've got to obey his word. When it talks about how I raise my kids, how faithful I am to church, I've got to obey his word in these things. And if I disobey his word, why would I expect to get over here? What are we talking about over here? I'm talking about the other side of the flood, the other side of the storm, the destination, the direction God wants me to go, to abide with him, to be close to him. If that's over here and his word is how I get there and I ignore his word, I'm not going to get there. I said the same thing five different ways, and it's still, those five times that I said it, I don't believe I've told anybody in here something you don't already know. But why do we constantly find ourselves in a world of hurt or trouble or situations, or we're stagnant, or we're wondering why there's no progress, we're wondering why there's no improvement in our families and our relationships, we wonder why we're not growing spiritually in the Lord, or we wonder why maybe even Northwest Baptist Church, you might wonder, why isn't it moving forward? Why aren't these things happening? Why aren't more people added to the church? Why aren't people getting saved? And they are, but you might ask those questions. Why? When we look at ourselves as individuals, and we've not compare ourselves amongst ourselves, but compare ourselves to the Word of God, the GPS, the compass, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light of path. It tells me what I'm supposed to do. And if I don't do it, and I question God or I question somebody else as to why something's not happening, I'm missing something. Like, the lights are on, but nobody's home type of thing. For example, and this, please don't take this wrong. This is not a browbeating thing. These are just good examples of what I'm talking about. Somebody might ask, and people are, we saw a teenager saved 2 weeks ago. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? So there are witnesses. There are soul winners in our church. So by me saying these things, I am not saying that there are not soul winners in our church. So please don't take it the wrong way. I hope you understand my heart here, okay? But somebody might ask, why aren't we seeing people get saved? Great question. Another question would be this. Why aren't you telling people about Jesus? Like, can I turn it around and throw it back at you? Right? Why are we, where's the visitors? Great question. Could you invite? Pastor Chid would say, why is there a cop, somebody, he's like voicing maybe the opinion of somebody in the church from the pulpit, just kind of, hey, Pastor, why is that cobweb in the corner of the auditorium? Great question. You're going to get the dust thing and get it out? Why didn't you get it? Just, you understand what I'm saying? And so when we have these questions, or we have these discouragements, or we have these doubts, or we wonder why we're not moving forward in life in any area, it can be in your family. Why am I not receiving God's blessings in this situation? Great question. What'd you do to honor God this past week? I don't know. I'm not in your home. I'm not even going to presume anything or assume anything or accuse anybody of anything whatsoever. I know me. And I know if at the end of the week I'm wondering, God, why didn't you bless my finances? But I look back at my week and I realize that I dishonored God with my finances. Or I dishonored God with my life. Somebody might say, I don't know why God's not honoring my finances, but we're spending... Listen, I'm not browbeating anybody. I want us to think logically. Think about what makes sense here. Okay, this just makes sense. God, I would like you to bless my finances. And God's saying, oh, great, honor me with what I've given you. And I'm not talking just about the first fruits of that increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. But if God has given me a dollar, he probably wants me to honor him with that dollar, right? So if I spend that dollar on something that is immoral, I didn't honor him with it, did I? If I spend that money on a movie that is clearly has sin in it, and you want me to give you more money so you can do that again? What? Think about it. I spend that money on things that brings shame to his name. And yet I want him to bless my finances and things. Again, it just goes back to our theme for the year. Are we desiring to honor God? Honor him. Is that your goal? Is that your desire to honor God? And so we see God wants to take us somewhere. On this journey, he wants to get us through a storm. He wants to get us on the other side. He wants to get us to a point. But if I'm going to get to that point, I've got to honor his word. That word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. This is the GPS. I've got to follow it in order to get there. And so the question is this, and only you and God know. I don't know. I do not know I do know that there are godly men and women in our church. And I praise God for that. And I don't know who would be the godly ones necessarily and who would not. We sure can put on a front sometimes, can't we? And we can also maybe think that somebody is not living a godly life because we don't like the way they look or the way they dress or the way they act or their personality. And we need to be careful not to be judgmental about certain people because they might have a closer walk with God than we could ever dream of. Amen? It's very possible. Very possible. But I know this, if I want to have harmony and fulfillment and victory in my life, God wants me to obey His word. And I see that in no one. And the result, well, we know the result. We've already talked about it. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within without the pitch. Chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house in the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Just makes me think, if Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 was in existence in Noah's day, I think he would have had that placard on a wall in the boat somewhere. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Wow. God was in control of that boat, right? It's not like Noah had a motor and he was, you know, trolling with a fishing pole trying to catch some crappie or bass out there. No, God had control of that thing. Look at verse 16 of chapter 7. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, and God had commanded him, and the Lord, look at these words, shut him in. Noah was secure in the ark. And what a comfort that must have been to know that God had shut the door to the ark. God shut the door. He and his family experienced safety and security. They would have been aware of that, keenly aware of that security in that boat. And in a day when situations and our government, our economy, our institutions give us cause for great insecurity, I can trust in the security of God. When I know I'm following his word, I know I'm obeying him, and I know I'm trusting him, I can trust that I'm secure in his will. But when I do things my own way, I have right to be concerned and worried. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. You might want to jot this down when I have time to turn there. 2 Timothy 2:5 says this about Noah. In the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Regarding Noah, and he proclaimed the truth of the judgment. He says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. I just see that Noah had a heart of belief. God designed a way for Noah and the people of his day to escape the judgment. Go to Ezekiel chapter 4 if you can. Ezekiel chapter 14. If you can find that quickly. I mean, there is a wicked lineage mentioned in our passage, and it spread throughout the whole world. But Noah was perfect and righteous, found grace, walked with God in his generation. And so God designed a way for them to escape the coming judgment. Look at Ezekiel 14:14. It's amazing the different places you find Noah and others mentioned in the Bible. It says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. You ever been in it? And we are in it today. Whew. They should deliver but their own souls by their, what's that word? Righteousness, saith the Lord God. See, God is going to preserve those who walk. God is going to bless those who walk in his way. God is going to honor those who walk in his way. And by sparing Noah and his family, God preserved them for that. And not only did Noah, or not only God preserved them, but here's what ended up happening. It's amazing. God preserved the gospel. And this is really the ultimate purpose. This is the ultimate goal. God preserved his redemption plan. that he had promised Adam and Eve back when they sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, he said there's going to come a day where Satan's going to be, his head's going to be crushed. Satan will bruise Christ's head, but Christ will, or Christ heal, but Christ will crush Satan's head. And this biblical account of Noah provides a very clear picture and example of salvation. Hebrews 11, turn there. Last place I'm going to have you turn. Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The ark is a picture of our salvation this morning. No, it is. It's a real thing that happened, but it also pictures your salvation this morning. 1 Peter 3:20 says, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. You see the love of God in his long-suffering, do we not? How many of you experienced God's long-suffering in your life? You know what that is? That's love. That's love. He was patient with you. And he was patient with Noah. He was patient with those who chose to believe. But when the ark was completed, a choice had to be made in order to be saved. And we see the way of God through the single door in the ark. There's only one door on the ark. One. There's only one way to get to the ark for those who chose to enter into it. And the same way, there's only one way to heaven. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. I like that. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And God remembered Noah, Genesis 8:1. Every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. See, the times in which we live are very much the same as the times in which Noah lived. In fact, Matthew 24:37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's what it's going to be like when Christ returns. No clue. He's going to return and every opportunity. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But his long-suffering to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day is coming when those opportunities are going to be over. Noah obeyed God completely. So are we going to follow his example? Are you, as a dad, as a wife, husband, mother, father, are you going to follow Noah's example? I don't know where this is taking me. I don't know exactly all that's going to happen, but I'm going to live righteously. I'm going to do right. I am not going to be able to move forward unless I walk with God, unless I honor God and I walk with him by obeying his word. I'm not going to get there on my own. I need to be guided and directed by God. That's my goal. We've got to honor God. That's my goal as a dad, as a husband, as a father, dad, father, same thing. That's my goal as a pastor. I want to honor God. And I'm not gonna accomplish anything God has for me to accomplish if I'm not following his word. So I think it's just a good time for us to evaluate as individuals, as families, and as Northwest Baptist Church. Are we honoring God? Or do we have some unreasonable expectations? And here's what I mean by unreasonable expectations. We expect God to bless without our involvement. We expect God to do something in this church without our involvement. We expect God to do something. We expect somebody else to do something without our involvement. Or even if we are involved, is our heart right as we're doing it? Are we going in faith like Noah did? He went in faith. He's like, okay, God, let me build a boat. Don't even know what that thing is. An ark? Okay, I'll build it. Let's go for wood. I don't know. Pitch it with slime. And you want me to bring a bunch of animals on the ark? Okay. You want me to do, this doesn't make sense, but okay. And he obeyed. And we've got to have that determination as individuals, as families, as Northwest Baptist Church. We're going to obey God. We're going to obey God.